Dave is going to come up. Dave's our leader here at River Church, and he's going to share with us a bit about being a disciple of Jesus. And if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, Dave done a talk on the vision that he has for our church for the next year, and it was brilliant. And I just want to encourage you, if you haven't listened to it, to go onto our website and to listen to it. It's really encouraging hearing about what God's done over the last few years when I wasn't a part of River then, and just getting enthusiastic about what God's doing through us in the coming year and what Dave's vision is. So Dave, come. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would speak through Dave, give him such boldness today. Thank you, Lord, for what the words that you've put in his heart, and I just pray that he'd just feel your Holy Spirit, enable him to communicate really efficiently and effectively with us. And I just pray, God, that our hearts will be open to hear what you've got to say to us through Dave. Thank you, God.
Amen.
Oh, sorry. Children, if you would like to go out, I think Nikki is taking you out. Is that right? Thank you, Nikki. Have loads of fun. Edge, guys, you will be staying in for the rest of the service, simply because Dave is so exciting to listen to, and I think he'll have words to speak to you. Cool. Thank you, Dave.
Right, how's everybody doing? Everyone okay? Well, today I'm launching our series that we're doing for the next couple of months, which we've entitled Being 21st Century Disciples, or Making 21st Century Disciples. We need to apply the teachings and the example of Jesus in the New Testament relevantly, intelligently, to our lives, and just apply it just to day-to-day life, which is, you know, very different from it was back then, but it's totally still applicable. So today I'm going to be launching it. Hopefully we'll get off to a good start. Good news, everybody. Downton Abbey is back on tonight. Bad news, I'm 30 next week. So, I'm actually doing a skydive on the Friday, so I may not be here next week. Well, hopefully I will be. Discipleship. Who knows what the word disciple means? Does anybody know what the Greek is? You guys. Call yourselves Christians. the Greek word for disciple is mathetes. And basically, it means imitator, doer, learner, follower, student, or apprentice. That is basically what the word disciple means. What do you think that evokes? When you hear those words, what do you think that means for us if we're to be disciples? Hands up, we'll just shout some stuff out. Bella? Bella's the only one with a hand up. Evelyn, giving time? Giving time to learn. I'll say the words again. What comes to mind as I say them? Imitator, doer, learner, follower, student, apprentice. Learning from someone else. Yep. Changing. Watching. Anything from over here? Open mind. Intentional. Progressing. Growing. Moving. Yeah, that's... Yeah, Jim? A French mime. Oh, okay. Yeah, wonderful. I didn't think we'd end up in that place when I I'd ask the congregation what comes to mind. A French mime, that's good. We can go with that. That works. For me, it speaks of those things that people, shouted out. For me, it speaks of movement. It speaks of proactivity, change. And it speaks of just not being able to say yes to Jesus and then stay the same. You don't just say yes to Jesus and then go, right, that's it. I now believe in Jesus and then I'll sit on my bum and just be a Christian. It doesn't speak of that at all. It speaks of movement. It speaks of change, transformation. So, question, not question, let's play a game. Let's play higher or lower. How many times do you think the word Christian is used in the Bible? Okay, I'm going to start with 100. Do people think it's higher or lower? Young people, do you think it's higher? So you guys, okay, hands up if you think it's higher. Okay, hands up if you think it's lower. Okay, all right, I'm going to say 50. Hands up if you think it's higher or lower. Hands up for higher. Okay. Hands up if you think it's lower. Okay, I'm going to go down to 10. Do you think the word Christian is mentioned 10 times in the Bible, higher or lower? Hands up for higher. Oh, hands up for lower. Okay, I'm going to say zero. Hands up if you think we're going into minus numbers. Hands up if you think it's more than zero. Okay, I'm going to say 3. Hands up if you think it's higher than 3. Yeah, okay. It depends if you're looking for my notes. Hands up if you think it's lower than 3. Hands up if you think it's 3. Helen, Sam, and Luke. It's 3. There you go. Take a bow. Okay. How many times do we think the word disciple is used in the New Testament? So, let's start at 200. More? Hands up if you think it's higher than 200. Okay, you guys are right. Hands up if you think it's 300 times in the New Testament. Higher or lower? Alison's going big. Okay, it's actually lower, I'm afraid. Hands up if you think the number is 269. Higher or lower? In fact, it's actually 269 times the word disciple is used in the New Testament, which is quite startling, really, isn't it? And I kind of, as we kind of, you know, unpack, you know, today's talk, I just want to kind of lay out, you know, wouldn't it, you know, do you guys think it would be different if we actually called ourselves disciples of Jesus or apprentices of Jesus rather than Christians? Sometimes you say, oh, I'm a Christian, it comes with a whole bunch of baggage, but actually the word, you know, disciple, would that actually change, you know, our mindset? So I potentially think it would. And I try, and when I talk to people and I have chats with people about God, I often try and avoid, you know, using the word Christian because it comes with so much baggage. Often I say, you know, I'm just really inspired by the person, the example, the teachings of Jesus, and I've found him to be the most amazing person to try and follow. I kind of, you know, personally find that a really helpful language to use. Anyway, if you've got your Bibles, please turn to Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. I'm laying a foundation by this, by the way, today. So some of you guys will be like, "Oh, I've heard all this before." For others of you, there will actually be, you know, this will be like new stuff. But hopefully, everyone will be able to take something home from today. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." That is something that is called the Great Commission by Jesus, where he tells us to kind of go and continue what he's been doing. He's been, you know, his strategy basically was to invest really intentionally, really heavily into 12 guys for 3 years, and then he's off. But actually, you know, big people, when you invest in people, they then go on just to do the most amazing things once, you know, God's totally got a hold of them. It's an absolutely amazing strategy. We're here today because Jesus spent shed loads of time with 12 guys. You know, it's an amazing strategy that we see from Jesus. But what do we see in the Great Commission? Have a look at it, have a little reflect. What do people see? What do you guys see when we read this, when you look at that? Anything that you kind of think, actually, movement. Yeah, Luke. Yeah, disciples in all the nations. Yeah, we're to teach. Yeah, it's about obedience. It's about, you know, aligning ourselves with the teachings of Jesus. Yeah, being radical. The teachings of Jesus are extremely radical. Going, yeah. Jesus will be with us. Yeah, baptism is really important. Yeah, discipling, not just converting. For me, like, one of those things that it speaks of is that it's actually, like, it has to be a core mandate of the church. It's not kind of like an add-on thing that we do. Yeah, you know, we do a whole bunch of stuff, and also we disciple people. Actually, like, it has to be kind of the core thing is us being disciples, you know, being followers, being people, you know, agents of changing others and being changed ourselves. It's absolutely core to what the church is supposed to do. That's what it speaks to me of. So, on that note, I'd like to share a little bit about my discipleship journey. Tim, can we have the first slide, please? I've kind of identified, I don't think this is like a textbook thing or like, you know, standard Christian framework, but this is Dave's framework for discipleship journey. Phase one is goldfish phase. And basically, I grew up in a Christian home. I had a very innocent kind of understanding of God, a real childlike understanding with God. Growing up in, like, in church, you know, I kind of had a few, like, little God encounters and had my own little innocent faith. And then basically, like, I went to school, and school was like a crazy, confusing time, because basically, you know, you're in church, you think, yeah, man, God's real, and there's stuff going on here, and you're healing, like, hearing healing stories and stuff from the front, and you think, yeah, you know, this is, like, God's real. And then you go to school, and you think, man, like, is God real? Because you just hear, like, you know, this crazy amount of other worldviews. People have, like, different ideas around, like, you know, atheism and just like different religions, and, you know, what about this and what about this, and just so it's just so confusing. And throw into that the mix of just, you know, just life, you know, like, just pornography is rife and partying is rife, and you're just thrown into this whole other world. And that for me was a really, really confusing time. On one hand, had kind of the life of school and the life of the world, which was just, you know, it's like, what do you do with that? Where do you place that? And at the same time, then there was, like, our church youth group. And at the time, the youth group was really, really amazing. And I had this kind of, you know, for me, I've never really been interested in doing, like, nicey-nicey church and nicey-nicey meetings and, you know, let's sing some hymns, let's stand up, let's sit down. You know, that's never been, you know, anything that I've been vaguely interested in at all. And even that kind of side of things just really makes me, honestly, guys, just feel physically sick. You know, I just not interested in that at all. But the mandate of Jesus, you know, as I was part of this youth group, we were doing this thing called, it had just launched, called 24/7 Prayer. And as this movement launched, it started with some guy in a prayer room who wrote down this prayer. And that prayer then was called the vision and went absolutely global and started this movement. And I'm going to read out the prayer, which I read as a teenager. When I read it, something burned within me. And I just thought, you know what? I want this. If this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus, it's like this kind of radical edge, you know, the ability to be part of a movement of people that are changing nations, that are healing the sick, that are seeing lives transformed, that are, you know, wrestling against the powers of darkness. You know, that is something which I want to be part of. And something got a hold of me, and I'm going to read this prayer now. This is just some guy called Pete Gregg, and he wrote this down. And it's a long prayer, but I just want you guys to listen up. So this guy comes up to me and he says, what's the vision? What's the big idea? I open my mouth and the words come out like this. The vision is Jesus. Obsessively, dangerously, undeniably Jesus. The vision is an army of young people. You see bones, I see an army. And they are free from materialism. They laugh at 9-to-5 little prisons. They could eat caviar on Monday and crust on Tuesday and they wouldn't even notice. They know the meaning of the Matrix, the way the West was won. They are mobile like the wind and belong to the nations. They need no passport. People write their addresses in pencil and wonder at their strange existence. They are free, yet they are slaves of the hurting and the dirty and the dying. What is the vision? The vision is holiness that hurts the eyes. It makes children laugh and adults angry. angry. It gave up the game of minimal integrity long ago to reach for the stars. It scorns the good and strains for the best. It is dangerously pure. Light flickers from every secret motive and private conversation. It loves people away from their suicide leaps and their Satan games. This is an army that will lay down its life for the cause. A million times a day, its soldiers choose to lose that they might one day win the great well done of the faithful sons and daughters. Such heroes are as radical on Monday morning as Sunday night. They don't need fame from names. Instead, they grin quietly upwards and hear the crowds chanting again and again, "Come on!" This is the sound of the underground, the whisper of history in the making, foundations shaking, revolutionaries dreaming once again. Mystery is scheming and whispers, conspiracy is breathing. This is the sound of the underground. And the army is disciplined, young people who beat their bodies into submission. Every soldier would take a bullet for his comrade in arms. The tattoo on their back boasts, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Sacrifice fuels the fire of victory in their upward eyes. Winners, martyrs, who can stop them? Can hormones hold them back? Can failure succeed? Can fear scare them? Or death kill them? And the generation plays like a dying man with groans beyond talking, with warrior cries, sulfuric tears, and with a great barrow loads of laughter, waiting, watching, 24/7, 365. Whatever it takes, they will give, breaking the rules, shaking mediocrity from its cozy little hide, laying down their rights and their precious little wrongs, laughing at labels, fasting essentials. The advertisers cannot mold them. Hollywood cannot hold them. Peer pressure is powerless to shake their resolve at late night parties before the cockerel cries. They are incredibly cool, dangerously attractive, inside. On the outside, they hardly care. They wear clothes like costumes to communicate and celebrate, but never hide. They would surrender their image to their popularity. They would lay down their very lives, swap seats with the man on death row, guilty as hell, a throne for an electric chair. With blood, sweat, and many tears, with sleepless nights and fruitless days, they pray They pray as if it all depends on God and live as it all depends on them. Their DNA chooses Jesus. He breathes out, they breathe in. Their subconscious sings, they had a blood transfusion with Jesus. Their words make demons scream in shopping centres. Do you hear them coming? Herald the weirdos, summon the losers and the freaks. Here come the frightened and forgotten with fire in their eyes. They walk tall and trees applaud, skyscrapers bow, and mountains are dwarfed by these children of another dimension. Their prayers summon the hounds of heaven, invoke the ancient dream of Eden. And this vision will be, it will come to pass, it will come easily, it will come soon. How do I know? Because this is the longing of creation itself, the groaning of the Spirit, the very dream of God. My tomorrow is his today. My distant hope is his 3D. And my feeble, whispered, faithless prayer invokes a thundering, resounding, bone-shaking great amen from countless angels and heroes of the faith, from Christ himself. He is the original dreamer, the ultimate winner, guaranteed. That's a pretty cool poem, eh? So I read that poem, like, as a teenager in this prayer room, in this 24-set prayer room. You know, we went as a youth group, and we booked out some sessions, and I just booked a middle-of-the-night slot. I think I cycled down to the church office or something and just took an hour out with God and just, like, read this poem that was on the wall and was just totally wrecked. And I was like, if this is what it means to follow Jesus, if this is what it means to be part of this movement, then I want in, you know? I want in on that. And so... But the thing is, for like my teenage years, I don't know about like you guys, and it's not just for teenagers, many Christians get stuck in this phase. You go round and round in circles like you're in a goldfish bowl. You're like, yeah, Jesus, I'm up for you. I love you. I think you're fantastic. And then like a couple of months later, you're like, oh God, I don't really believe in you anymore. I'm not really sure about that. And this is where I'm at. And, you know, I'm just dabbling, you know, with this kind of stuff and, you know, blah, 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 blah. And then you're like, what am I doing? This stuff's making me feel rubbish. You know, there's nothing in this and there's meaning in Jesus. And you're like, yeah, Jesus, I love you. And you just go round and round and round in circles like you're in a goldfish bowl. So that was phase one that I was in. Phase two was the couch potato phase. The couch potato phase, basically I was going to go to university to study either photography or art. They were kind of the two things that I was going to do. And I decided to do the pre-big year, big year, which basically involved going to Colin's house every Monday morning for a year and getting taught by him and Chris Forster. And then in the afternoons... We just have to do stuff. We were like the church intern for a year. Sandra was like my little line manager at the time, and I was a nightmare. We'd meet up, and she's like, "Dave, have you done this?" "No, sorry, I forgot." "Dave, you had one action to do this week." She was very patient with me. Some of the things which I learned there, I think were key discipleship things. Number one, I learned to be pushed out of my comfort zone. In Monday afternoons, Colin would make us go around and prayer walk the whole of Copse Green. He was leading Copse Green Church at the time. And he'd have to stick these prayer envelopes through everyone's door. And I would be absolutely bricking it. People would like, because I knew that some people like that you'd go to the door and they'd like open the door and be like, "What is this?" And you'd be like, "Oh, it's prayer card." And that was absolutely horrendous. And you just knew that you were going to get into conversations with people that afternoon, have to give an answer. And I hated it every single week, but it pushed me out of my comfort zone. Because I think one of the dangers is if we don't learn to get ourselves out of the couch potato phase, we end up like couch potatoes. What the couch potato phase symbolizes is people who just sit on the chair, week in, week out at church, and just take and absorb and absorb and absorb. And it's like, after a lifetime of that, you can be the most fantastic theological critic in the world. You can pick apart any sermon and just, you're the most fantastic theologian. But can you take risks? Can you change things? Can you speak into people's lives? Can you make a difference? No, because you've become a couch potato. So some of those the things I learned in those early years in my late teens and early 20s were things like taking risks, being put out of my comfort zone. And then other kind of spiritual disciplines and spiritual principles, like I thought, I need to make, some choices which I'm going to stick to for the rest of my life. So one of those choices was giving financially. I just read in the Bible and into Colin's Bible study, we looked at giving. I thought, I've now got my first pay packet. I'm now going to put this into principle. So since then and now and from since then, I and then now me and Chloe, we give an absolute minimum of 10% every single month. We have a portfolio of giving, on top of that. And that's been something that's been really, really key in our lives. And we've had amazing stories of provision, when it comes to giving. I was reading this thing about, you can't outgive God, and there's this, there's an invisible string between your wallet and your heart. If you buy a piano, then you love the piano because, you've just invested all your money in that. And it's the same when we give to God, it strengthens that connection with God, or equally reveals how weak that connection may be. And there was this one meeting, when Chloe and I were engaged, I was at a church meeting and we didn't have much money. We had some savings and stuff. And in that meeting, I felt like God say, you need to give to this cause. This is really, really, this is important to me. And I felt like, I'll ask God, well, how much shall I give? And, I felt like God say, $2,000. And I was like, whoa, God, that's a lot of money. I'm about to get married. I have no money. And, I just wrestled with God for about half an hour in this meeting going, should I, I can't do this. This is foolish. This is irresponsible, blah, blah, blah. And anyway, I gave that money. And it was surprising how free it was to be like, wow, I'm actually trusting in God now. And that itself was a really amazing little journey. There's been others like that since. But it was just one of those things, where God just shows him to be fantastic. A couple of weeks later, Chloe had randomly entered this competition to win a box set of DVDs. We loved The OC, the teenage show called The OC. I don't know if you know it. It was kind of Friends. Well, it's not from Friends at all. But anyway, we still love it even now. She said, she just filled in her details. She got a phone call saying, "Hey, congratulations, Mrs. Boyd," as she was then. "You've won an all expenses paid holiday to Orange County in California." And then, they were like, "Oh, you need to take it, around June time." And we were like, "Oh, that's kind of a bit awkward. We're not married yet. And that's kind of around the time when we've got to finish our degrees. And, we kind of God, what do we do? Blah, 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 blah." And then they rang up and they went, "We're really sorry. We've messed up. Is there any chance you could take it around the November period of time?" We'd booked our wedding for November the 16th. So now we had a wedding present from God, which is an all expenses paid trip to the Orange County in California. How cool is that, So, you know, I'm not really one of those people that go, you know, if you give, God's going to give you 10 times more. You know, I'm not really about that kind of vibe. But I totally am about, you know, putting in place spiritual principles. And actually, it is impossible to outgive God. It really, really is. He's absolutely amazing. So, and then also, alongside putting in spiritual principles, you know, not being a couch potato, one of the things I really learned at that time was actually serving. You know, I'd gone from being a goldfish Christian to actually I was trying to stop being a couch potato Christian and just learning to serve. You know, doing the internship with the church, you know, I got nailed, you know, on stuff. It'd be like, Dave, you know, we're having this meeting. You need to be there early. You need to put out the chairs. I'd be like, okay, go put out the chairs. And like, you know, at the end of youth group, you'd be like, Dave, you need to do the hoovering. Okay, I'll do the hoovering. And just actually learning to serve the church, serve people. It may not be about all me. Take was really, really important principle that I had, you know, instilled in me in that phase, the getting out of the couch potato phase. Next slide. This is, I call this the taking responsibility phase of discipleship. As I grew, I felt like I was a slippery little eel with God. You know, God's trying to get a hold of me and say, come on, get involved in this, commit to this, or whatever. And I was, maybe it's like, I don't think it's just a kind of a life phase or generation Y or whatever it is thing. I think it's potentially loads of people have this. And actually, it's a discipleship issue. We don't want to commit to stuff. We want to keep our options open. We want to just go, hey, man, you know, I don't want to get too involved, you know, blah, blah, blah. I've got loads of gifts, and I don't want, you know, to all be put into one thing. And God just kind of get, hey, I, God just nailed me on that. I kind of think, you know, what if Peter, James, and John and the Apostle Paul had that idea, that you know, that attitude of, you know what, I'm not sure I really want to commit to this thing. I'm not sure if I want to give everything to this thing. I just want to keep my options open. You know, we would not be here today if they had that attitude. It would be, you know what, you know, that God wants people who are going to give themselves to things, who are going to go all out for things, who are going to believe in a cause and go, you know, I'm sticking my colours to the mast, you know, whether or not it's issues of social injustice or, you know, systemic change or stuff in the church, you know, whatever it is. God wants us to get, you know, to get involved and to get stuck in and to give our lives to causes which we should think are going to make a difference. So this, for me, like taking on responsibility happened as I took on responsibility in leadership, in the youth, in church leadership. And, you know, it's been a real, real painful but also joyous process of change. It's painful because you realize you've got to change. You've got to change in order to become the person that God wants you to be. You know, God wants the best for us. He wants us to be just the most amazing versions of ourselves. But often, you know, we're not for whatever reason. You know, it hurts when you realize, actually, like, I could be there. Or I think I'm this version of myself, but the other version of myself is not necessarily what people experience. Like when loved ones tell you, you've got bad breath. It's like, ow! But I'd rather know that, like, you know, I need a mint than just, like, go around in my little world where I've got fresh breath. Does anyone have that or not? Does anyone have that? Like, the spouse version of discipleship? Like, no one has that. Just a few people have that. We have, as disciples of Jesus, we have to have that attitude of humility of ourself towards others, and it's that heart style things. If we're prideful, then, you know, we don't get anywhere. If we're humble, then actually it's painful, but we embrace the changes. And for me, some of the things which God's like nailed me on over the last few years is things like ego, desire for status, you know, being judgmental, being really, I suppose, flippant, you know, because I'm under grace with my relationship with God. You know, God's just been nailing me on stuff. And when you get nailed on stuff, when you get pruned, it's painful, but actually it's for our own benefit because it gives us space to grow. It makes us healthy. You know, there are things like character things which the Lord prunes us in, but there are also other areas where we just need to go, you know what, this is something I need to grow in, and just be intentional about setting growth goals. So in my earlier 20s, I thought, you know what, I'm leading the youth, but I don't have a clue about loads of stuff. You know, what about suffering? What about, you know, other religions? What about this? And I just had loads and loads of questions. So I set growth goals to be like, okay, these are the things that I need to learn about. I need to, you know, figure out what does the Bible say about this, or what does philosophy say about this, and how does that all match up, and really get my head around things, because I had the heart, but what I needed was the smart. And that was my growth goal. And now, at this stage, I'm kind of recognizing actually the things which I really need to grow in and be intentional and, you know, setting goals for is things like team management, people management, and team leadership, because I'm recognizing some of the people under me are just like having a nightmare, and I think I'm like this great like super leader or whatever, and other people are being like, Dave, you need to get your act together because this is difficult and that's painful. Then you go, right, like, come on, let's step up, let's grow. It's another time to grow. And it's that the pain of embracing change is part of about taking responsibility. Everyone with me? Lastly, last slide. This is, I think, the main thrust of what I want to get across today. The main biblical model, and having experienced this, has been the most powerful thing, is discipleship, growing, becoming all who we're called to be, you know, all that kind of stuff, through friendships and through relationships. Jesus' model, you know, like I said, he heavily inputted into them for 3 years. But in Jesus' time, there was basically the rabbis, teaching was only restricted to like the temple and teaching and meeting houses in the first century. Before that, there was basically this kind of concept of just daily discipleship. And rabbis would choose students, and students would choose rabbis, but they would only be the ultimate, the best of the best, you know, the most educated people, you know, around, to basically follow them around. And it was this, you know, they'd eat together, they'd go to the marketplace together, they'd sit at their feet, they'd walk together, they'd travel together, they'd do ministry together. And it was through relationship that discipleship happened. And there was this kind of phrase around at the time, you know, getting covered in the dust of their master. And, you know, that's basically the disciples will kind of walk behind the rabbis and they get covered in the dust of the master. And our desire is to get covered in the dust of Jesus and also to sit at the feet of Jesus, you know, and honor him and learn from him and be humble like Mary was. Mary sat at his feet, which suggests Mary was like in a discipleship role. And we see that same phrase, sitting at the feet, you know, Paul uses it. He said, I was taught at the feet of this teacher called Gamaliel or something. So, you know, in my own experience, you know, when I was a young person, you know, what helped me go through the phases has been key relationships. So when I was a young person, it was youth leaders like Johnny Keyes and Chris West and hanging out with Keith and Kaz and Mark Middleton and James and Annie Clary. And so much of it was caught rather than taught. So I can stand up here and do it like a talk and you guys might remember like 1%, like maybe 10% of it or something like that. And then a few things might come out after that. But actually when you're just doing life with people, you know, I'm playing computer games with Mark Middleton at his house and he'd just hang out with us and me and my friends would be like swearing and stuff and he'd be like, guys, come on, you know, seriously, like, you know, we're supposed to have like pure tongues and all that kind of stuff. I'd be like, oh yeah, okay, Mark, yeah, cool. And you learn through just like you catching stuff off people rather than it just being taught. So that's like so important. Question: if Jesus, this question for you guys now, if Jesus wasn't looking for the best of the best and the most highly educated people to be his disciples, what was he looking for? Heart. Commitment. Teachable. Enthusiasm. Compassion. Love. Guys, I love that. I love that about Jesus. I don't know about you, but I take so much strength in that very fact alone. Because I'm definitely like, I was just decidedly average in school. You know, I didn't get like the best grades. I got okay grades. But he's not looking for good grades. He's not looking for A-star students. What he's looking for is people with heart. And I can give him heart. I can give him teachability. Can give him compassion, and that's all he's asking each one of us. What's he looking for from 21st century disciples? He's looking for heart. So this last week I've been reading 1 and 2 Samuel, just been reading through it, and I noticed a profound thing. David had the same call and the same anointing as Saul. But Saul ended up as a nutter and someone who's really bitter and twisted. And David ended up walking in the promises of God, despite it all. What did David have which Saul didn't have? He did have that. He had a mate. David had Jonathan. David had a mate. He had a mate. He had someone to process with. He had someone when he was in the depths of despair to come alongside him and help him with his relationship with the Lord and resource him and get alongside him and encourage him and protect him and mediate for him. Same calling, same anointing. One had a best friend. Jesus was about friendship. In Jesus' model of discipleship, he was about friendship. And I don't think it was a super intense thing. I think it was a fun thing. Why do I think it was a fun thing? I think he was fun to be with because John rested his head on his chest. You have to give off a certain vibe for another guy to rest his head on your chest. That either means that Jesus was a hugger and was like, come here, man. Or he gave off that bromance vibe. You know, where you just got that vibe with other guys and you're like, and the other one's like, come here, let me snuggle up to you. And you're like, oh, come here, man. That's the vibe which Jesus must have given off. Jesus cares about this, about friendship. The Gospel of John finishes with Jesus doing a barbecue on the beach. The Creator of the world finishes his ministry in the book of John with a barbecue on the beach. Jesus takes the time and the energy to heal a deep, deep wound from Peter. Peter denies him 3 times. And that must have been so awkward for Peter. And in a normal friendship, that might be the kind of thing where you're like, oh, let's not talk about this. Or, you know, hey, you denied me 3 times. Let's not, you know, we don't really want to go there. Or, you know, maybe we mention it, but we kind of skim over it. It's like, that is an awkward thing. And Jesus took the time to go, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And spoke directly into that relational dynamic between the two of them and enabled healing to come. Jesus is about friendship. For me, over the years, youth leader relationships, mentor relationships, but just good friends, people who you can just be with and just say, hey, you know what, I'm having a really hard time. And people can ask you, so how are you doing? No, how you're really doing. People who can say, you know what, last time we were talking about this thing, and I just want to keep you accountable to that. You know, how are you doing with that thing that we talked about? Because I don't want you to slip up. If we don't have those kind of people in our lives, those kind of friendships in our lives, where people can know the real version of us, and people can help us, the real versions of us, become the best versions of us, then that's something which I think we should pray about. And you say, God, you know, show me, you know, are there any people, you know, who could I be mates with? Who could I have that friendship with? I think it's so vital. I think it's so vital. You know, it says in James 5 that it's to confess our sins to one another. It doesn't say we're to confess our sins to God. It says we're to confess our sins to one another. It says in Ephesians that we're to live as children of the light. And I think, you know, when we keep stuff hidden, shame comes upon us. When we share, we live as children of the light. So I just wondering if we could close our eyes. And I know I have said a lot. I hope it's not too much, just by way of overview, really, you know. Jesus calls us to adventure with him, to be disciples, and that is the most amazing thing to be part of. It's an adventure. It's to be free. It's to be free from the things which hold us back, free from the things which keep us small. It's to grow and become strong that we can make a difference in this world. It's to have personalities which energize the people that we're around and bring joy and bring hope and bring life. And he's calling us all to adventure with him in this journey of discipleship. It may well be that in our journey, you know, right now we're feeling like a goldfish. It just feels like, you know, we're going round and round in circles. One step forward and two steps back, or two steps forward and two steps back. It may well be that we're actually feeling like convicted that actually, you know what, I've just been a bit of a couch potato of late. And actually God's calling me to start step up and to start giving and serving and taking risks and to being bold and venturing again. It may well be that actually God's saying, you know what, I'm asking you to take some responsibility. I'm asking you to nail your colours to the mast, to put all your eggs in one basket, to step up and to take responsibility. It may well be that God's actually saying to you, you know what you need to do? You need to make a covenant friendship with someone in this room or someone outside this room. Jonathan did it with David 3 times. They sat one another down. They promised to commit to one another for the long haul. May well be that you see, I've had those conversations with some friends of mine. I said, mate, this friendship matters to me and I want us to commit to one another. If you just want to just make a stand at the kind of the beginning of this school term, the beginning of this academic year, just to say, you know, I'm in it, I'm still in it, and I want to be a disciple. Or you might be saying that for the first time, you know, if you're here, you might be saying, you know what, I want to be a disciple, and this is the first time I've decided that. And I'd just like you to stand. I just want us to pray together, really. Jesus, we just want to say yes to you. We just stand here and we say yes to you. I say yes to you. You know, I've tasted and I've seen that there is no other life than living life with you. This is the most amazing way to live. You are the most amazing God to follow. And we just say yes to you. We just say, just do a work in us this year. You know, where there's stuff we need to work on, we just say, yeah, just do it, Lord. We open ourselves. If it's character stuff, if it's areas that we need to grow in, if it's getting out of the goldfish bowl, if it's stopping being a couch potato, if it's taking fresh responsibility, if it's taking the courage to open ourselves up and be vulnerable with other people, you know, we just say yes. We just say yes, God, and we just say shape us and mold us and help us to be just radical Christians who make a difference in this world. Radical disciples, should I say, in this world. You know, some of us, you know, have walked for many years with you, and it's easy to become stale, or it's easy just to think, you know, actually, you know, we've been there and done that and we've got the T-shirt. But, you know, we want to say yes again. We say yes again to adventuring with you. We know there's more, and we don't want to settle for just the usual, Lord God. So we just give you permission, Lord God, to just come and bug us. Just come and pester us, Holy Spirit, you know? If it's like in the night, or just, you know, just while we're doing the washing up, or just, you know, just ways that really annoy us when we just think, you know, actually, Lord, I don't want to be hearing this right now. I don't want to deal with this right now. But we ask you, just do it. Just make it uncomfortable for us. We don't want to settle for second best. Yeah, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Oh, God. Oh, we love you, Lord. We worship you. And as as I hand over to Heidi, I just want to encourage you, if the thing about friendship and establishing, you know, accountable and life-giving and committed friendships, you know, with either folks in this room or folks outside this room has meant something to you, then I want to say today, like while Scott's playing or just as it finishes, go and speak to that person and say, mate, let's have a coffee, let's chat, you know, I want to go deep with you. I want to take our friendship seriously. I just ask you to do that today.